Well, I suppose everybody knows what it means to plow a field, right? We're all familiar with this idea in general. But have you ever asked the question, why do farmers plow? I mean, what's the point? What are they trying to accomplish when they're out plowing the field? They've been doing it for thousands of years. Why do farmers plow? Anybody?
To feed the people.
To feed the people? So the plow feeds people? Okay, so they want to harvest, right? But it's like I could just yesterday I put some grass seed down in my yard, and I didn't plow my yard. I just went out and scattered the seed, and I expect the grass to grow. I didn't bother with plowing. Why do farmers plow?
To prepare.
What do you mean to prepare?
To get the field ready to accept the seed that's going to receive.
But again, why? I didn't plow for grass seed yesterday.
And it may or may not grow.
Okay.
I'm not prepared.
All right. What's going on with the plow? What's going on here? We look at it whether we've got an oxen pulling an old school plow or a fancy John Deere tractor pulling a modern plow, right? What's going on here? What is the plow accomplishing? Okay, it's softening the soil. It's breaking it up, right? You'll notice in both of these, the area that hasn't been plowed is what? It's covered with other plants, right? There's already stuff growing there. So the plow is actually turning the ground over so that all the plants that are there suddenly find themselves underground and they'll die so that the seed doesn't have competition. Right, the going back to what Bob was saying, the farmers are plowing because they found by doing this, by getting rid of the competition, by making it easier for the seed to find fresh dirt, by all of this, that he's going to get a better harvest. He's going to get a better harvest, and he'll be able to feed the people. Just right. Well, in the same sort of way. If you'll follow the analogy here, God plows hearts. Anybody who's come to salvation as a teenager or an adult knows what I'm talking about. Anybody who's known somebody who's come to salvation as a teenager or adult knows what I'm talking about. God plows the heart. He breaks your heart over your sin. You feel like something's just been going through turning your heart inside out. But after that's happened, and your heart is ready for the good news, then basically God has prepared the heart so that he can reap a harvest. Well, that's kind of what we're looking at in the what's happening in Ruth chapter 1, as we've been looking at this over the last couple of weeks. Naomi has been plowed over. Right, we've been looking at this map a couple times. Right, this is modern day Israel, would be about right here, right? And so Naomi's family leaves Bethlehem, and because there's a famine, Naomi's family leaves Bethlehem, goes around and goes and lives with the enemies of God's people, lives in Moab. She gets there and disaster happens, right? Disaster as we have her husband dies and her sons die, and all this is happening. She realizes she has to return to God. Last week we looked at, she was traveling home with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and we saw that they had to count the cost of going back with Naomi. Orpah decided it was too expensive, but Ruth said, "Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay," right? That famous text. Well, today, as we get into Ruth chapter 1, as we close it out, we'll see that Naomi has come home. So let's look at this, the last couple of verses of Ruth chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Here ends God's word. We're really going to look at the message of this short text today. We're going to see it's centered around three words: surprise, pain, and redemption. Surprise, pain, and redemption. We start off by looking at surprise. Right? As it begins, they come into Bethlehem, and when they came in, the whole town was stirred. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And we see, first of all, that in general, we're surprised when people return. Right? We all know the feeling of a broken relationship. Right? How often do people really come back once they've left? Somebody maybe is making a really bad decision, and you warn them not to. How often do they come back afterwards and say, "Wow, well, you were right. I shouldn't have done that." So the people of Bethlehem see these two women come walking into town. They're dressed like foreigners. One of them they look at, and maybe they kind of recognize. It kind of looks like Naomi, I guess. Hair's a little grayer. She's got a few more wrinkles than she used to. It's been 15 years. Am I sure that this is Naomi? Maybe. So they're looking at it, and they're like, "Who is this?" And it becomes, it's kind of the talk of the town, the gossip mill. "Did you see somebody? Did you see so-and-so came home? They went over to Abimelech's old house." "What? No, nobody's lived in that house for years." "I know, right?" And everybody's excited because this doesn't happen, right? People, when people leave, they don't usually come back. Think about this. Like, okay, this church has known its share of turmoil. How many people have left this place in anger over the years and have never come back, except maybe for the occasional funeral? I see a handful of our seniors nodding. We know how this goes, right? If somebody who hadn't been here for years showed up and walked in, what would your reaction be? You'd be like, "Wow, what are you doing here? I never thought I would see you in this place again," right? It would cause a stir. A lot of people would be glad to see them. Some people, maybe not as glad, depending on how they left, right? And there'd be, even the people who didn't know anything about it would be like, "What's everybody talking about? What's everybody so excited about?" Everybody would be wondering what would happen, because we're surprised when people return. I think maybe even more, we're surprised when people are changed. Yeah, I think back to high school. If you think about like when you were in high school, or your kids were in high school, some of your friends that are maybe that age, did you know couples that would get this weird thing where it's like a couple, it's like, "Why in the world are they together?" And then they would have these really dramatic fallings out, and then they're like, "Ah, I'm never talking to him again." And then, you know, a couple weeks later, you see them walking down the street hand in hand. It's like, "What's going on? Oh, we're back together." And then a month later, what's happened? They're off again. And you have these hyper-dramatic relationships. blank stares. You guys know what I'm talking about. Has anybody ever seen this kind of this kind of relationship, right? And as an observer, you shake your head and you look at it, and you're like, why does this keep happening? They keep getting back together, but neither one of them has changed. All the problems that they had before are still there. And so this relationship is still doomed. And so people are looking at Naomi coming back. And we're going to find that Naomi is changed. So they're coming in, and the women are saying, "Is this Naomi? Right? Well, why did she come back? Why did she pack up all of her stuff, took her family, and left the country? Right? Said I'm through here. She left and went to live among God's enemies. But yet here she is back in town. There's a young woman with her that we've never seen before." Both of them dressed like foreigners. Where are the men? They're all gone. What's going on? Is this Naomi? Well, Naomi hears their surprise, and she tells them why she has changed. And the reason that she's changed is because there's been pain in her life. Does she have a story to tell them? Does she ever have a story to tell them? Right? If we recall the story of what's happened here, we see that sin has led to pain in Naomi's life. Sin can lead to pain, right? Her family has had some troubles, right? They left the promised land. They settled in among God's enemies. They married unbelievers. Then all of this sin ended up leading to all kinds of pain, right? The husband died. The son's marriages were infertile. The sons eventually died. On their way back, the daughter-in-law ended up preferring the comfort of her home and her idols to coming back with Naomi. Right? Sin seems attractive to us at the time. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, right? How many people find yourself with like this weird craving, like, oh, I want to eat dog poop. I want to go find somebody's house that has like, I want somebody that has like a Rottweiler or a St. Bernard or something. I want to go chow down. No! It doesn't even cross our mind. Right? But things that are sinful, you think about it, they seem attractive at the time. They seem like a good idea. But ultimately, they lead to pain. You tell lies, and people don't trust you. You look at pornography, and you find yourself overwhelmed with shame. You commit crimes. You go to prison. All of this, you end up with memories of past sins leading to a guilty conscience. I mean, I won't ask for a show of hands here, but think about it. Do you find yourself still haunted by past sin? It's like, I have forgiveness in Christ. I know that God isn't holding this over my head anymore, but the sins of my past still keep coming up. Satan keeps taunting me with them. Right? Sin leads to pain, and Naomi knows that better than most. Well, then we see pain can lead to bitterness. Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Naomi means pleasant, kind, charming. Naomi says, "That's not who I am anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter." Bitter, like if you ever have like taste soap in your mouth, right? That just kind of awful taste, right? Call me bitter. And she knows who to blame too, right? The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now, what do we do with this? A lot of us have been blessed by the preaching and books of John Piper, former pastor up in Minneapolis. John Piper said, "I would take Naomi's theology any day over the sentimental views of God which dominate evangelical magazines and books today. Naomi is unshaken and sure about three things. God exists, God is sovereign, and God has afflicted her. This is not Naomi showing that her faith is failing. Instead, this is Naomi acknowledging that her life has been crushing. Crushing. She's buried her husband. She's buried both of her sons. What is she supposed to say at this point? Well, ladies, it was a tough run, but hey, who wants to sing Shine, Jesus, Shine? Right? Her life has been brutal, and she doesn't want to be known as pleasant anymore. That's not who she is anymore. She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full." By full here, she's not talking about like materially wealthy or anything. It was a famine. She left with basically, you know, whatever they could carry. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." She left with a full family, and she's left them all behind. "Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So why has God done this? Why has God done this? C.S. Lewis, in one of his probably most famous quotes, you guys have probably heard this before, but he was trying to think through what pain accomplishes in our life, why God uses pain. And here's what Lewis said. "Pain insists upon being attended to." Right? If you're hurting, you can't just ignore it. Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, pain certainly got Naomi's attention, didn't it? Not the way anyone would have chosen. Pain led to bitterness. But pain can also lead to healing. I don't know if you've ever noticed, Christians react to suffering usually in one of two ways. Sometimes Christians suffer and they say, "If God couldn't save me from this, what good is he? I'm done with him." And they walk away. But I think more often Christians suffer and it turns us much deeper to God. We learn to rely on him. We learn to trust him more in our suffering than we ever could in our pleasures. Just like nobody's looking forward to going to the dentist to have a tooth pulled. But if your tooth is hurting, you know that's going to bring you relief. Nobody's looking to go to the hospital and have their appendix removed. But I can tell you from experience, if your appendix needs removing, you're going to feel a lot better when it's out. These are things we don't look forward to, but life is better afterwards. Naomi's life has been bitter, but now she comes home. She hasn't seen where the healing will come from yet. We're going to spend the rest of the book of Ruth looking at where God brings this healing from. But you know, I think it's worth thinking through this for a minute. Jesus promised that we would have tribulation in this life. You are not promised an easy life as a Christian. When trials come, you're going to have a choice to make. Right? Naomi seems angry in our text today, but eventually we get to a point where even in our anger, we realize God has never promised us an easy life. He promised us a life in which he would be with us every step of the way. We haven't seen how this is going to work out for Naomi, but how's it going to work out for you? Right? Something happens, you may well be angry at God for a season, but the anger must give way because God is still trustworthy. God is still God. And when it hurts and we're looking for how God is going to heal it, what happens? redemption. God is in the redemption business. You could say it's his thing. Right? He takes what is broken and disastrous and makes it work for our good and his glory. There's this little comment at the end of this chapter. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. It's the kind of comment that we so easily miss when we're reading. It's the last sentence of a chapter. We're ready to be done. How does this seem relevant to anything? Well, let's look at this. We see, first of all, here, a redeemed land changes famine into harvest. Back in Ruth 1:1, what was the situation? Why did this family leave Judah? Because there was a famine. And Naomi has come back. She left in a famine. She's come back, and what is it? It's harvest time. It's harvest time. God has changed the fortunes of his people. He's redeemed his broken people. We talked about a couple weeks ago that there were covenant curses and covenant blessings. God said, if you will trust me, I will pour out all kinds of blessing on you, especially food. And if you turn away from me in sin, I will bring all kinds of hardship into your life. And one of the things was famine. This is his promises of how he would work with ancient Israel. So the fact that there was a famine at the beginning and now there's a harvest shows that God is redeeming Israel. Will he redeem Naomi as well? Well, we're going to see that as the rest of the book goes. But I want you to, I don't know if you've noticed this, you maybe just thought it was trying to be clever. But when I put together my slide designs for this series we call Faith in the Dark. The text and everything is black. The text is in the dark. But we have the harvest at the bottom, the light and color of the harvest shining in the darkness. Because there is redemption even in the heartache, even in your heartache. God is still in the redemption business. So a redeemed land changes famine into harvest. A redeemed life changes alone into together. We at the beginning of verse 22, Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite with her. I mean, this is another detail that seems almost too obvious to point out. But why does the author bother to repeat this? He's said probably 10 times in this chapter, Ruth went back, Ruth went back, Ruth went back. Why does he have to mention this yet again? Well, Naomi came back to Bethlehem. But she didn't come back alone. Right? Her family situation when she was in Moab, she was pretty much alone. Right? Her whole family had died around her. Now she has Ruth. And God is starting to rebuild Naomi's life. Instead of being alone, they're together. In suffering, there's a strong temptation to isolate ourselves. Don't do it. Because God has set up the church as part of the way that he rebuilds his people. If my life falls apart, I need you guys. Don't think, well, he probably just needs time to himself. Think about this. When something bad has happened to you, how much goodness is really going through your mind when you're just sitting alone in the dark? How much goodness? Don't think, well, he just needs time alone. No, he needs you to be there to speak truth and to speak love and to talk about that God is still God and he is still redeeming even these hard situations. A redeemed life is rarely alone because God has called us to be together. That's why he created a church in the first place. Finally, a redeemed heart changes pain into hope. Redemption changes the way we look at the world. Right? Paul tells us when somebody dies, we grieve, but how do we grieve? We grieve as people who have hope. There are countless texts about this, but maybe the most famous is in Psalm 23, when God says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I quoted a song lyric last week, and I'll repeat it again today. In this life, there is no rewind, only redeem. There's no rewind, only redeemed. When this life hurts, we can't go back and change anything. But what we can do is we can turn to God in hope and see how he's going to redeem this situation. Here's another John Piper quote for you. He said he would teach this to the kids in his church in Minneapolis. When things don't go the way they should, God always makes them turn for good. It's really a paraphrase of Romans 8:28, right? God is working all things for good for those who are called, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. When things don't work the way they should, God always makes them turn for good for his people, right? I can't tell you why you were diagnosed with cancer. I can't tell you why your child died in a tragic accident. I can't tell you why a lot of things happen in this life. But I can tell you that God is still in the redemption business. And no matter what your situation is, he is quite capable of redeeming it. That redemption might be in heaven. We might not see the redemption in this life. But God is still in the redemption business. So what do we do with all this? When we're looking at what do we do with this little paragraph for our lives? Well, I think there's a couple of things we can get out of this. First of all, we need to be careful what we call insignificant. Because if you think about this, an old woman and a young woman come traipsing in to a little backwater nowhere in ancient Israel, and who cares? Who cares, right? I mean, what difference does it make in anybody's life? This old woman came home. What could be more insignificant? In this story, God is planting the seed that's going to change the world. We're going to see that Ruth is going to become the great-grandmother, I guess, the great-grandmother of King David. Ruth is going to be in the family tree of the Lord Jesus. Naomi coming back, this old widow walks back into town and everybody's like, "What's going on?" It's not just the harvest is growing up, showing that God is blessing his people with food. God is moving his redemptive story forward. And we can't... Did anybody think that when they saw this woman walk into town? Nobody had any clue. We don't know what God is doing. But even the most insignificant details can be vital in God's story. The next thing, humble yourself before God. In the end, Naomi went home. She had plenty of opportunities to turn back, to go somewhere else, to come up with any other plan. But she set an example for us. She humbled herself and she returned. You're not going to win a fight with God. You're just not, right? It's better to humble yourself now instead of waiting to see how he is going to humble you, right? If there's sin that you need to repent of, do it now. Right? Humble yourself before God. And finally, trust God even when it hurts. Naomi said that her life was made bitter by God, but that didn't turn her away from God. Instead, it caused her to turn back to him and to trust him. If you've read much, if you've read history of the British Isles, you know that in the 17th century, it was a bad time to be a Presbyterian. After the English Civil War, King Charles II turned to persecute Presbyterians because they would not acknowledge his authority as the head of the Church of England. One of the Presbyterians was a fiery pastor by the name of Richard Cameron. Well, eventually the king's forces tracked down Richard Cameron and killed him. And they put his head and his hands in a bag. And they took them to his father, who was sitting in prison for being a Presbyterian. And his father opened the bag. How should he react? How should he react? The horror of his son dead, the atrocity of bringing the news in this fashion, and just the taunting of it. How should he react? The father opens the bag and sees the hands and head of his son. He was asked, "Do you know them?" And Alan Cameron kissed his son's head. And he said, "I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my own dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me or mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all of our days." Is that a remarkable reaction? This is the kind of faith that God is moving Naomi toward. This is the kind of faith that God wants all of us to be moving toward. This is trusting God not just when it hurts, but when it hurts with an excruciating pain that nobody can imagine. Friends, none of us, I pray, will ever encounter a situation like Naomi or like Richard Cameron's father. But there will be pain in your life, and plenty of it. And that pain is an opportunity to trust God, even when it hurts. God's word for us today is this: God uses painful circumstances to prepare us for his redemption. So we must seek him even when life hurts. How do we get that kind of trust? How do we get that kind of trust? I'll tell you, it starts with trusting God in the small things. Trusting God in the small things, so that trusting him becomes a habit. Do you think Richard Cameron's father would have reacted like that if this was the first time in his life he needed to really trust God? No, this was the result of a lifetime of trusting God in the small things, so that when the big things come, you have the resources. Learn to trust him little by little. And if you've never trusted him, friend, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. Because stuff will happen in your life. I'm sure there's been plenty of pain already there. And I got bad news for you. It's not going to get better. There's going to be pain your whole life through. It's time to come home. It's time to look at it and say, "God, I've been in rebellion against you my whole life. I can't count the number of times I've sinned against you. But I receive the promises you give, that in Christ, in Jesus, there is forgiveness, there is hope, He died for the sins of all of his people. and that it's by trusting in him and trusting that it's enough that I too can be forgiven. I too can become a child of God. I too can have the hope that Naomi is learning, the hope that Alan Cameron had, a hope that will carry me through the challenges and the pain of this life. Friends, will you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you do give us such hope. I thank you that you've given us Naomi as a model of one who can come home. And even though her life has been so bitter that she says, I want you to call me bitter, she still came home. She still believes you. She's trusting you with the thread of faith that she has. Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us in that, to be growing more and more, to be trusting, to be loving, to be, when we have small setbacks, to be trusting you, so that we can learn over and over through a life of trust, so that when the big things come, we'll be ready. You are a great God, and you've given us such resources in faith, in the community of your people, through in your word, through your Holy Spirit living in us. Lord, help us to become people who can stand strong even when life hurts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.